once again this evening. We are glad you're here. We do have visitors, as usual. We appreciate your coming and being with us. I'd like for us this evening to think about learning as disciples. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, first 12 verses. It is in these verses that our lesson will center. We'll be talking about some of these as well as others. Jesus, of course, here is the one who is doing the main talking. It says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. And he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you're more valued than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. As we look at this context here, Jesus warns his disciples that we are to avoid hypocrisy. He says, don't be hypocrites like the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, verses 1 through 3. He said, this is hypocrisy. He said, and yet the fact is, all of this is going to be known. You may hide things for a while, but it's going to become known. Because the root of hypocrisy is deception. When we think about a hypocrite, it is one who is seeking to deceive. Now, it may start with self-deception. Many times we deceive ourselves and fool ourselves into thinking something that maybe it really is not. And it's easy for us to do that. There are 4 times in the New Testament that we are warned about being deceived with the words that say, do not be deceived. At 4 different times, and actually they're written different times in different places, but 4 times we're told, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verses 9 and 10, he says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators and idolaters and so on, and he lists these immoralities. And he says, these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Don't think for a minute that those who are immoral, those who are ungodly, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to be that way. And so he warns, do not be deceived into thinking that it might. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And again, here is something that is easy for us to convince ourselves. It's easy for us to rationalize and think that, well, you know, I know this isn't right, but if I do a little bit, no, not even a little bit. I know that I can associate with people that are not godly people and maybe I can influence them. And yet, Paul says, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool God. Whatever a man sows, this he'll also reap. And so we may think that we're not going to suffer the consequences of something, but the fact is, you don't fool God. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And so we're not to allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that we can somehow get around the laws of God. It doesn't work that way. In James 1 and verse 16, James says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And then he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He says, don't think that God is the one who causes us to sin, but rather we cause ourselves to sin. And James may be referring back to that when he says, do not be deceived. Or he may be talking about the very next statement he makes, and that is that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And so we need to understand that in the context here, James is saying that God gives us good things. He doesn't cause us to sin. Don't be deceived. Don't think that God causes that. And so the root of hypocrisy is deception. And many times we deceive ourselves, but most often hypocrisy is deception in an attempt to deceive others so that others will look at us and perceive us as being more righteous than we really are. That was the case of the Pharisees. In the case of the Pharisees, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And there are a number of passages. We're going to look at a couple of them. But there are a number of passages that we could look at where Jesus warns specifically about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And the whole problem with the Pharisees were that they considered themselves to be righteous. They had deceived themselves. They had fooled themselves into thinking that they were righteous when they were not. Not only that, but then they put on the front to everybody else as though they were the standard of what was right and wrong. And so they were hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, Jesus warned His disciples not to be like the Pharisees. He said they fast and they disfigure their faces so that they look like they've been fasting for a long time and people just praise them for fasting. They give alms and they'll blow the trumpet and everybody, they'll say, wait, everybody, look, and I'm going to help this poor guy. And people talk about how wonderful they were for helping that poor guy. And they'll pray, and he said, they stand on the street corners and they'll pray aloud so that everybody sees them praying, and that way everybody knows how righteous they really are. Jesus said, they're hypocrites. He said, that's not the way. He said, they get praise, all right, but they get the praise of men, and that's all the praise they get. They will get any praise from God for that. And so we are warned not to be hypocrites like the Pharisees. Again, he condemns them in Matthew chapter 23, there in verses 25 and 26. And in fact, this whole chapter is a sermon directed to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And I just sort of picked one of the several things that Jesus talks about there. He says, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said, you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. And what Jesus is saying here is about these Pharisees is that they outwardly they put on a good show of being religious. Outwardly, they put on a show of piety. They put on a show of righteousness. But inwardly, they were not. They were full of all kinds of deception and self-indulgence and all of these things. And Jesus condemns them and says they are hypocrites. And so Jesus warns us that if we're going to be His disciples, we must avoid hypocrisy. Most often, hypocrisy, then, is the attempt to deceive others so that they will perceive us as being righteous when in fact we really are not. But you know, another form of hypocrisy sometimes is worrying about what other people think. And that's very closely akin to what we were just talking about. But it sort of comes under a guise of thinking, you know, it really matters what other people think. And that's sort of a difficult thing because Paul says, you know, he says, I become all things to all men. And so Paul says, okay, I do care. Paul said, if it's going to offend my brother, cause him to stumble or sin, I'll never eat meat again or I'll never drink wine again as long as I live. And so Paul said, there are situations where we need to be concerned what others might think. If it is going to cause someone to do something wrong by my actions, then I need to be concerned about what others think. But just because somebody doesn't agree with me or somebody doesn't see things the way I see it, or somebody doesn't want to do it the way I think it ought to be done, does not mean that I have to give in every time to their whims. And if I am doing that for the sake of being more popular, or I am doing that for the sake of being more accepted, then that really is nothing more than a form of hypocrisy, just like the Pharisees. And so we need to be careful about worrying about what other people think, but we need to avoid hypocrisy. Another thing that Jesus tells us in this text is that God is the judge. Man's not the judge. God is the judge. If you look there at Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more they can do. But I warn you whom you need to fear." He says, "Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You see, we fear God because God is the judge. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." We need to be careful in passing judgment on other people. It is so easy for us to somehow think that we understand everything and that we know everything. And yet, in passing judgment on other people, oftentimes we don't know all of the circumstances. We don't know all of the things that may be behind why they do what they do and what their heart is, but God does. And God is the judge. He goes on and he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" New International, I like the reading here. He says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck of sawdust out of your eye, and behold, the plank is in your eye.'" And you can just picture the what Jesus is saying here. And here's this guy with a great big old stick sticking out of his eye, and he's trying to get a little speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye. In other words, Jesus is saying, get your own act straight before you start trying to judge others. And the fact is, we all have our problems. We all have our temptations. We all have our shortcomings and our difficulties. And we need to be careful about judging others. And notice what he says, "You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly, take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so it goes back to talking about hypocrites. When we judge others, we're being hypocritical. James tells us in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a man in poor, dirty clothes, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, 'Here, you sit in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Have you ever said or thought about somebody, you know, they're not like us? They're not one of us? And maybe we look down on them a little bit because they're not in the same social circles we're in, or maybe they're not in the same financial situation we're in, or perhaps they don't have the education we have, and we look and they say, "Those people, they're not like us." You know, it's interesting because when Jesus was on the earth, almost all of His ministry had to do with poor people. He talked to the woman that nobody else would talk to. He touched people that others wouldn't touch. He sat down and ate with people that others who were religious wouldn't sit down and eat with. You see, Jesus reached out to those that were less fortunate in many ways. And we need to be careful that we not pass judgment on people for whom we have no business passing judgment. In Jude, verse 9, it says, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment and said, "The Lord rebuke you." I want you to think about that. Michael the archangel knows God in a sense that we don't know God. Michael the archangel has power and authority that none of us have. And yet, even arguing with the devil himself, Michael didn't pass judgment. He said, "I'll leave that up to God." Now, if Michael the archangel will not pass judgment on the devil, who are we to pass judgment on another human being? We need to be careful about passing judgment. And so we need to avoid hypocrisy. We need to understand that God is the judge. We need to understand that God is love. Going back to our text in verses 6 and 7, he says here, five sparrows sold for 2 cents. He says, God knows how many hairs you have on your head. And then he says, you know, not a single sparrow is ever forgotten by God. And then he concludes by saying, do you not realize that you are of so much more value than a sparrow? If God knows the sparrows, do you not think that God knows you? If God cares about these little birds, do you not think that God doesn't care about you? And so we need to understand that God is filled with love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning there, verse 16, he says, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love or perfected love casts out fear. You see, when we come to know the love of God, then God's love is perfected in us. And he says, this perfected love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so when we have God's love perfected in us, God is love, and when we have his love perfected in us, we don't fear judgment. We don't fear punishment, because we know that we are the children of God, and we know that God is love, and he has forgiven us, and he continues to forgive us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Since this is true, and God is love, and God knows us, there is no reason for us to worry or to be anxious, but rather we are to trust God. In the day-to-day affairs of our lives, we need to trust God completely and know that God will take care of us. There is no reason for us to worry or to become anxious. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, we've come to know and have believed the love. I'm sorry, 1 John 4. We're still over there. 1 John 4, 16 through 19. I skipped that one somehow there. Okay. In Matthew chapter 6, let me just back up here. Matthew chapter 6, in verses 24 through 33, Jesus says there that we're not to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. But he makes a statement there that's just extremely important. He says, oh, you of little faith. You see, if we really trust God, then we don't have to worry about what's going to happen, because we can know that God is going to take care of us. It may not be what we think. It may not be what we think we want or what we do want. But we can know that God will take care of us. God is love. You know, we either confess God or we deny Him. We go back to our text in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. He says, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And so we need to be willing to confess God. We do it with our mouth. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, we confess with our mouth, we believe with our heart. And when we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart, God saves us. That's what he says there. And so we need to make this confession of God. And when we do, then we know that God is there and God hears us and God stands up for us. Of course, there are other things that are involved, but this is a part of it. And this is what Paul is teaching here, that we believe and we confess, and it results in salvation. So God is love. We're led by God. Going back to Romans 12, he says there in verses 11 and 12, he tells his apostles, his disciples here, he says, when they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and authorities, don't be anxious about what you're going to speak in your defense or what you're going to say. Well, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So Jesus tells them, he says, you don't worry about it. God will lead you. God will take care of you. The apostles were led by the Holy Spirit and spoke with divine inspiration. And so when they were confronted with these situations, God was there with them and God took care of them. And while today we do not have this same divine inspiration in the sense, in the way that they had it at all, we do still, in fact, have the Holy Spirit living in us who gives us the understanding and the wisdom and the strength that we need to be able to do what we need to do. And so James tells us in James 1 and verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. And so we know that He is there with us and He will lead us, even though it's not in the same miraculous way. He will still lead us today so that we can know what we need to do. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, you're not in the flesh and the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of the sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. And so he says we have the Spirit of God living in us. But then he says in verse 26, he says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. And then specifically, he talks here about prayer. I don't believe that this statement is limited to prayer, but he mentions that specifically. He says, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so he says, God is going to take care of us, He's going to lead us, and He's going to provide for us the things that we need in this life. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. He says, we're to avoid hypocrisy. He tells us that God is the judge. We're not to do the judging. God is love, and so we are to accept His love and allow His love to be perfected in us. And then we either confess Him and we live for Him, or we deny Him. And we're led by God through His Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, if you're here and you're not a disciple of Christ, then we would urge you to come in faith. Accept Jesus as your Lord. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, turning away from your sin in repentance and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, He's promised He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll give you His Holy Spirit to live in you, to help you to be what He wants you to be, so that you may learn of Him, you may grow up into Jesus Christ in all things, with the promise of heaven when this life is over. Tonight, if you're here and your subject is invitation, we invite you to come as we stand. Thank you.